Interesting songs we were chosen today. Speak of fear and not to fear. You know, life is precious, isn't it? We hear a baby crying. Brand new baby. God thinks your life is precious. Where we live, Helen and I, we live just down near the beach. And one day going to work, I was driving around the road, there's those waterfowls and they are like dumb as dumb. Anyway, it ran out in front of me, I ran it over. So I stopped, picked it up, took it over to the side of the road. It wasn't dead. So I felt lousy, you know. So then as I laid it down, not knowing what to do, what I'm going to do, and then it was just laying, the eyes were open, and then its eyes just slowly closed. So it died just in front of me. Life is precious. I've been in many hospital rooms where someone has passed just before me, their last breath. And so church, for me, is the 45 minutes roughly that we have now between when we finish. And what Pastor Nat was singing about, the songs that we talk about, the words of them. We don't want to waste your time. Church is not a place to waste your time. Your time is the most treasured thing that you have besides your family and friends. The title of this morning's message is CPR of the Soul. Many of you are in the health industry. Cardiopulmonary resuscitation is an emergency procedure which is performed in an effort to manually preserve intact brain function. We're in Matthew 3. Until further measures are taken to restore spontaneous blood circulation and breathing in a person in cardiac arrest. In Australia, because of our beach and pools, we need to know this, how to do CPR. In serious cases where people have been given CPR in order to resuscitate, and I have to, because of the work that I'm involved in, go to the morgue often. And I view many postmortems. I remember speaking to the clinical pathologist there. And a good CPR on a person, there will be broken ribs, usually. Cracked ribs, at least bruised ribs. It seems that in order to get life, to save life, there must also be an intense breaking. So too in the spiritual realm, you're a spiritual being. You're not an animal. You think differently to the animals. You wonder what's going to happen to you when you die. Why am I going through these emotions? You have emotions that animals don't have, and even though the world is trying to just crank up weird stuff about that. Dogs have psychologists now. Tell me, how long have you had this barking problem? It's just the cats. The cats driving me mad, man. In order for there to be new life, salvation, there must be a breaking of the old life. We would call that repentance, the Bible says. In our text before us this morning, we'll see the ministry of one called John the Baptist. In detail, we'll see through it that there is always a very powerful link between repentance and forgiveness. There's a lot of people that go to church remain unforgiven. And they go to church over and over and over and they're trying to get prayed for each week. They struggle the same, because they haven't walked the path yet of forgiveness, of repentance. Repentance leads to forgiveness. We're told that John came preaching. I love that. You know, church is about preaching. The Bible says preaching is the way that the word is to be spoken. That's why we have church. That's why we have pulpits. And I'm a little bit aghast at times when churches appear to have no pulpits. There's no lectern. There's no preaching. And it's more like a gathering. I don't want that. I can go to a social club. I can go to a country club. I can go to some other thing. I can get that there. What I want is the Word of God, and I want the lectern, the pulpit, to represent a place where a man of God opens the Word of God and gives to me the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. John came preaching. It says in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the prophecy of Isaiah telling us that John was to come. Prepare the way of the Lord, that was his task. Make his path straight. Before a king came into an area, he would send his entourage, and particularly one person who would say, okay, make sure the roads are right. When the royalty comes to visit Australia, make sure the road, there's no potholes there, make sure everything's right and savvy where they're going to drive down. Make sure there's nothing that's going to be disruptive. Get everything prepared. The king's coming. John's job was that. His pulpit was the wilderness. He preached in the wilderness of Judea and then baptized in Jordan. His mission was simple. He was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. The clear meaning of this expression of what John preached and his message was plain and simple. When you go to church, you should get a message that's plain and simple. When I go to the doctor, I want a message that's plain and simple. Good teachers that affected me as a child going through school and high school were those that were able to teach plain and simple. John said and preached the necessity of being baptized, immersed in water. That was a sign of something that already you had done with your heart, of repentance. And that he told those who came to hear him preach that unless they repented of sin, they couldn't be baptized. And then if they were baptized, it was a step of revealing they're a changed person. Their sins would not be forgiven unless they repent. This is the way to salvation. We're going to look at four things in John's ministry. How John preached to those that came to hear him. Two, the effect of what John preached to those who came to hear him. Three, the result of what John preached, similar to two, but a little bit more, who came to hear him. And fourthly and lastly, the impact on us today of what John preached. First one, how John preached to those who came to hear him. He preached plainly. You know, the Bible is a plain book. It's a very simple book. When people come and start talking to me about here, there, and everywhere about theology and stuff like that, I go, is that in the Bible? People use terms ideas and a common used word today, with their narrative, and they'll go into this whole thing, and I'm going, where is that in the Bible? It's simple. Jesus didn't have people going, what in the world did he talk about? The only time they asked that when it was a parable, when he was giving an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and they needed to understand what the parable was about. John spoke with boldness. John was not in the business of religion. Neither am I. Neither are you, I pray. He was not in the business of getting a crowd. We had the church packed last Sunday night, most we've ever had. But John wasn't into, now what do we need to do to get that gathering again? That was not why John came. That was not what his preaching was about. John's ministry, he was called of God to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. He was to give God's word without fear or favor. This was true gospel preaching. Let's read verse 3 down to 7. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in Armani camel gear, with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers." He would be good on the front door, wouldn't he? Welcoming. "Brood of viper, you're a snake. Come on in." Yeah, you're another snake. Look at you. "Snake, sit down over here, snake." John, that's not how we do things here. He's a snake. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Stop there for the moment. Now we'll read on. "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John did not set out to be the world's most popular preacher. You know, you don't have to be the most popular parent, the most popular father. What you need to be is the father that your child needs you to be. If people were offended by his preaching of the gospel and of the need for repentance, then that was their choice. But he was not about to change what he preached lest it offend. Listen carefully. There is no charity, no love in flattering unconverted people, but not dealing with the matters of sinful living. If each week you came here and we gave you a nice, lovely talk about be good, be positive, you know, this is that, and strive, and okay, you know, dream your dream, and hope you get there, and come back next week, and we'll pump your tires up again, and everything stays the same, it's a waste of time. Jesus would later say in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The Apostle Paul followed suit in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Later in John's Gospel in chapter 6, Jesus has fed a massive crowd with fish and bread. Jesus hones in on the people who are just following him for the food. They're the greatest gatherings churches ever have when there's free food. John 6:26, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus didn't stop there in John 6. He went even further in sorting the wheat from the chaff by his preaching. In verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' Jesus had said, 'You need a drink of my blood and eat of my flesh.' We know what that meant. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, so there was some murmuring going on amongst the 12, he said to them, 'What I've said, is it offending you? Because if it is, I'll change.' No. He says, 'Does this offend you?'" Well, it was the other guys who said, I'm for it. "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you," Jesus said to his disciples, "are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many in the crowd, many of his disciples went away and walked with him no more. The church, subtracted. Did Jesus go, man, I need to rethink the way I do this. We need a bigger crowd next week. Then Jesus turned to his 12 and he said, do you want to go too? Jesus didn't beg him to stay. He said, what are you guys going to do? And that's when Peter says, Lord, you have the words of life. We've left all. We're here to follow you. If you visited a doctor when you were seriously ill and he just kept on telling you, yeah, everything's great, all's well, how tragic it would be for him to allow you to continue on doing nothing about a serious condition or a possible fatal disease. He'd be done for malpractice. Isaiah prophesied of a time which now is in Australia, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's the time in which we live. Something's good, we go, that's sick. Something good, that's really bad. You see, the world uses clever and deceptive words. They blur moral issues and excuse their sin. They look at their own evil and call it good. And they look at the good of others and call it evil. That's why if you're a Christian, you're a homophobic. You're a bigot. Self-centered. You're old-fashioned. And we haven't even opened our mouths. That's why the world is in a deep state of moral confusion. Transgenders. People changing, going from here to here to here. I wonder what God thinks at this time. I know kids are now totally confused. This is modern Australia. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. They are full of pride and reject the wisdom and standards of God. The Bible, it's judgmental. Judge not lest you be judged. It's all how you interpret it. Have you heard that? You have your interpretation, I have mine. People talk to me about that all the time. And I go, actually, no. Because the truth stays the truth. Doesn't matter what you think of it or what I think of it. The truth is the truth. Gravity stays the same. If I say, you know what, this whole business about gravity, I don't believe in it. And I fall off the top of this building, gravity will kill me. The truth comes forth. It doesn't change. All this thinking, the wisdom of man, is now over God. The German philosopher Nietzsche, his key ideas included the death of God. Remember Time magazine having that on the front cover, is God dead? Central to his philosophy, which the world follows, is the idea of life affirmation. Oh man, that sounds a wording, doesn't it? Life affirmation. Today we're here to talk to you about life affirmation in a holistic sense. Stick my fingers down my throat and make me vomit. Which involves questioning of all doctrines that drain life's expansive energies. However socially prevalent and radical those views might be, his influence remains substantial within philosophy, notably in what's called existentialism, postmodernism, and poststructuralism. The world you and I, our children, our grandchildren are living in, we need the Word of God. Dad, is that right? What they're doing? Is that right? Mum, is that right? Is that wrong? You see, John the Baptist preached the truth. And he said, it's up to you what you believe. But the truth is what you're never going to change. What I'm going to give you is always going to be the truth. The effect of what John preached to those who came to hear him. Firstly, just what did John the Baptist preach? Simple and plain. John warned his hearers about hell and danger. He tells them that there is the coming wrath, verse 7. The king is coming. You need to be prepared for the rule of God, the kingdom of heaven. To a Jewish mind, that's the rule of God. John then preaches about the axe of God's judgment in verse 10, and now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Israel was always symbolic of the tree, wasn't it? Parable, fig tree. He follows this with the preaching that unfruitful trees, plural, will be cast into fire. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, maybe you're already thinking, Keith, you're very negative this morning. Actually, I could say that to the doctor if I had a serious condition, couldn't I? So I say I've got cancer and I go to the doctor now, or I have a heart problem. He's going, you know, you need to do this and this and this about your heart. You need to watch this and watch this, what you're going to eat. You're very negative. He's going, well, either that or you'll die. Pretty positive. Keep going. You see, it's sometimes culturally how we think on what we hear and what we want to hear, what we don't want to hear. Hell is always an offensive subject to our human nature, because we all think that we all deserve heaven. You see, the world lives at a time now, Isaiah said in Isaiah 30 verse 10, that people want to come to church to hear pleasant things. Isaiah 30, 10, the false prophets tell the seers, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophets, don't tell us what's right, tell us nice things. Tell us lies. No loving parent would ever not warn their children of dangers. No loving parent would ever not warn their children of dangers. And parents, for a minute, what do you spend most of your life telling your kids, teaching your kids? About the good things? Grass is lovely and green. You know, grass is nice and green. Let me tell you for 4 hours. Let me speak to you about grass for 4 hours. No. Don't put your fingers in the socket. Don't drink that. Don't run in here. You'll slip and don't run around the pool. Our life is built around protecting our children and guiding them, because they think, you know, well, running is no problem with running. Slip into the wall. Jesus spoke more on hell than he did on heaven in his public teaching. This same blessed Savior who spoke so graciously about the way to heaven also used the plainest language about the way to hell. He said in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. It means it's easy. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The preaching that makes no mention of hell is not the preaching of John the Baptist or of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a very dangerous placebo. But there was one final thing that John preached. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, Matthew 3:8. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. John preached that it is vain to say with our lips that we repent. Yeah, I'm sorry. If we do not at the same time repent, change the way that we live. In fact, it is more than simply being vain. If you live your life your way, your conscience, Paul tells us, will be seared and your heart will become hardened. example today, what you used to think were swear words back in the old days, now our hearts have become seared by the weight of the world, the media and television. I remember, maybe you, some of you, I would get belted for saying, shut up. Shut up was a swear word. Today, and I haven't done so, and I don't hope to do that, travel on a train or travel on a bus, and the language is unbelievable, let alone the language that's on TV. What's happened to you and I? Over time, it's hardened and hardened. We've become used to it. That's what happens when people say they repent, but they continue to live the same way. Doing is the very life of repentance. Just what is repentance? It is self-judgment. It is a complete change of mind and attitude. In the Greek, it's metanoia. Meta, mind, nous. Change the way that you think. Repentance means that the natural man takes God's side against himself. I'm going to say that again. Repentance means that the natural man takes God's side against himself. The Bible says I'm a sinner, and I go, actually, I am a sinner. The Bible says you're not doing a very good job as a husband. No, I'm not. The Bible says you're not doing a very good job as a father if you don't. You're right. And so what happens, and when I start to live out my repentance, what God says I agree with. But it doesn't just leave us there. The Bible says all have sinned. Man says, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I help out friends. I live by the golden rule. I worship God in my own way. No, you're a sinner. When you repent, truly, godly, you confess you are a sinner. You acknowledge your sin. You confess your guilt. It's like this. You say it as it really is. You don't go, yeah, I was a little upset with so-and-so. No, you were downright vile. Lord, I was vile. I spoke harshly. No, you spoke terribly. You tore shreds off them. You see, there's a whole different way of seeing things. When you repent, you confess you're a sinner, you acknowledge your sin, you confess your guilt. But there, John preaches, is a savior for sinners. God doesn't just show us this. He says, this is who you are, but I've come to help you. That's why I'm here. That's why the Messiah is coming. John says, repent, be baptized, the king's coming. The kingdom of God is coming. The rule of God in the world and in your life is what leads after repentance. That's why Jesus came into the world. The Bible says he came to save sinners. If you have repented, if you have confessed your sins before God, if you know deliverance from them as shown by the way that you live now, we sang about it, Pastor Nat referred to it, we're new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything's become new. You are truly repentant people. John said, let's get to the root of the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. You're sinners in need of a Savior. Repent, John said. He's preparing the way. He's coming. You can't hide in your religiosity. The religious leaders turned up. And John said, what are you guys doing here? By the way that you live, and I know, you aren't repentant. You've come out here. You need to repent before you can be baptized. Show some fruit, John says. Show us how you're living. You can't hide in your religiosity. Then he said, and they said, you can't say, well, we're of Abraham. You and I today, just because you come to church with mum and dad, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to yourself repent of your sins and come yourself as a child, as a youth, to Christ. You need to pray and ask God to be your Savior. Mums and dads, that's your role. You aren't a Christian simply because mum and dad go to church. John says, let's see your repentance by the way you live. Show us the fruit. James 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I think there's a lot of dead faith around today. I seriously believe that. How many people say, well, I'm a Christian, you go, and you go, you're a Christian? Well, I would never have known. You told God that? I don't think he knows either. That's why John said, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Sadly, much of today's preaching about the axe, if it is laid at all, is laid to the fruit of the tree. What do I mean? In other words, there's a lot of preaching today, words of men about, you know, you need to give up your bad ways. You know, you need to give up your evil behavior. Yeah, I should think about that. That's a good thing. Then everything will be all right if you just do that. And you'll be saved by reforming. That's all you need, just to reform. John did not preach that. Neither does the Bible. A man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. That's the trouble with that man. That's why he needs to. And Jesus said, you must be born again. That's why John the Baptist came saying, cut it down completely. Let there be a new thing altogether. That's why baptism, and you and I, when we have baptism, we go to the beach, we take the person in the water, and we just throw them out in the ocean. We lower them in the water. They lean back, and it's symbolic. We're burying the old you. The good news, you don't just stay there. The good news is as you come up and you walk now back to the beach, you're walking out now, reckoning Romans 5 and 6, that you're dead to your old ways and now I'm going to walk in a new life. This is who I am now. You're born again. Baptism is a symbol of the action that you've done with your heart. That's why we don't baptize or christen infants, because the Bible teaches us that you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. It means you need to have repented, and then you can be baptized after. Nothing you can do as a natural man or woman will enable you to bring forth fruit to God. Cain tried that. He worked his garden, wheelbarrow load of fruit, veggies. There you go. How's that? That's pretty good, isn't it? God says, that's nothing. Abel brought a lamb, and Cain knew what he needed to do because God had showed mum and dad, Adam and Eve, the death of the lamb where they first had their garments made by God. The innocent lamb was killed. They then showed Cain and Abel because they would do that each year. And so Cain knew what he needed to do to come into the presence of God. He said, I'm going to do it my way. Wheelbarrow, fruit and veggies. And God says, that gets us nowhere because the life is in the blood. It takes the blood pointing to Christ. You can't get there by how hard you work. Cain was livid and killed his brother. Thirdly, the result of what John preached to those who came to hear him. In Luke's passage of this, it says, so the people asked John, saying, what are we to do then? That's a great thing. I hope you come to church sometime if you're visiting here and you go, well, what do I need to do then? That's a great thing. The people were moved by the power of how John preached and what John preached. They were moved. Why? Because he was a man who lived for God. He was a man fulfilling the call of God, and he had nothing of the trappings of the world to interfere with that. So when John spoke, he spoke God's word, and God anointed his preaching. The people were moved by the power of how John preached and what John preached, because John was dedicated to Christ. In Acts 2:37, when Peter first spoke his first sermon filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what are we to do?" Then Peter said to them, "Go to church 10 times. No, he said, first word, repent. First word, repent. "Let every one of you then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. First, second, and then thirdly, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's how it works. That order. These very same words were uttered by a Philippian jailer. Acts 16:13. You remember the story? Paul and Silas, earthquake, prisoners run away. Paul and Silas stay there. The jailer runs in. He's going to kill himself because all the prisoners are gone. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, man. That's the reason why they're in jail. In Luke's gospel, John the Baptist gave examples that would demonstrate their penitent heart. John told you, "Okay, let me show you what repentance looks like in how you're going to live. Give us an example, John." He says, "I will. He who has 2 tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." In other words, if you've got a couple of clothes, give one to someone. If you've got plenty of food, share your food. First step. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Well, you know, once we're baptized, we repent. And what should we do, John? How are we to show the fruit of our repentance?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you. Don't go skimming and getting more money. Be honest." Then the soldiers came, "John, baptize us. And if we repent and we repent and you baptize, how then are we to live so that people see that we're changed? What shall we do?" they asked him. So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." It's interesting that the Holy Spirit, through John, is telling us that the way we hold on to money and material things in relationship to other people is a good indicator of the authenticity and health of our spiritual lives. Therefore, we must understand that high among the observable fruit that is in keeping with repentance is, are you a giving and a generous person? Do we enjoy giving to family, to friends, more significantly to those in need? Do we give regularly and sacrificially to the Lord? If you're a Christian but you do not give regularly to the Lord, if you're tight, if you find it difficult to give to God, you are in spiritual trouble and seriously need to consider your relationship with God. The Bible says we are most like God when we are what? Giving and forgiving. One of the reasons healthy Christians like to give to their church and to others is because they are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, who gave himself for us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. Fourth and final point, the impact on us today of all that John has preached. Now, as the people were in expectation, all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." There will be a final judgment, and the final judge will be Jesus Christ. He will know the heart of every man or woman who stands before him. Jesus' judgment will be supremely discriminating. The picture here is that of a harvest, the final harvest. It's Israel, an agrarian society, just like us. Imagine the wheat fields. The grain is plucked up, is brought to the threshing floor, where it's trodden over by ox. As it's trodden over, the grain starts to fall out of the husk, and it starts to separate the stalks, the husk, and the seed. Jesus, the harvester, comes in. He grabs the winnowing fork, which was a long fork with long wooden handle and long pieces of wood, and he'd pick up the whole lot, and he'd throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow the lighter chaff and let the real seed, which was heavier, fall to the harvest floor. The real seed then was gathered into the barn safely, and the chaff is burnt. Jesus' judgment will be perfect, but also ultimate, final. The Greek word for unquenchable fire is asbestos. An unquenchable fire, by definition, is eternal and ultimate judgment. Jesus, who suffered the Father's wrath against sin on the cross, administers this judgment. If this morning you feel as though you have broken ribs, your chest is hurting, that God's word has pounded onto your chest and pushed on your heart and it hurts a bit, then know that God's very own hands, those two hands with massive holes in them, have been pressing upon you because He wants to give you new life. He wants to bring you back to new life. Not simple CPR, but Christ's personal resurrection. By the cross on which Jesus suffered, He desires to give you peace. But it can only come through repentance. He wants to give you CPR to your soul. But as you cannot perform CPR on yourself, if you've drowned in an incident, you can't do that yourself, so too you cannot revive yourself. Remember, it was not broken ribs that Jesus suffered. His entire body was broken. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Bible says that God commands, this is not a suggestion, the Bible says that God commands all people, that's very clear, everywhere, all people everywhere, commands all people everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. It's not enough to just be sorry for doing something wrong. Children were asked in Sunday school, "What does repentance mean?" And one girl said, "It's to be sorry for what you've done." Then another girl says, "It's to be sorry enough to quit doing what you've done." So if you want to get right with God, you need to let go of your sins. You'll need to be willing to follow Him and do what He has called you to do. Today, this morning, I pray, if you've never received Christ in your heart, that you'll receive Him into your life today. It's not just believing that He is the Son of God, but it's also receiving Him into your life by invitation. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and dine with them, and he with me. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You say, "Keith, as I look around, most people here are Christians, aren't they?" We don't know. You can come to church. I went to church years as a child. I thought I was a Christian. No one had ever shown me this is what you need to do. And I, you know what? I'm not too happy about that. I wish I'd become a Christian years and years before earlier. If you're here today and you have never repented of your sins, the Bible says you're not a Christian. And that if you were to die at this moment, you would go to a place where you'll be separate from God forever. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came because he doesn't want you to do that. He's not willing that you do that. He suffered and died so that you don't have to suffer and die. And he asks and offers and invites you today, if you repent, I will change your life. You will experience life like you've never experienced it before. And I will give you a peace in your heart that even death will not be able to take away. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for any who have not repented, ask Christ into their life this morning. I pray, Lord, for them to hear your voice and obey it.